We've come to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. This morning, we'd like you to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. John sees in the hand of him who is sitting upon the throne a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. And he is referring to that scroll here in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne the scroll that was written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof?" This question of who is worthy to open the scroll and loose the seals is referring, of course, to this scroll that is in the right hand of the Father. And the question is, who is worthy to take this scroll? Now, what is the significance of the scroll that someone is needed to be found worthy to open it? And why is it, when no one in heaven or earth or under the earth is worthy, does John break forth into convulsive sobs because no one seems worthy to take this scroll and loose the seals? It is my opinion, and the opinion of many other Bible scholars, that this scroll is the title deed to the earth. You see, the earth originally belonged to the Lord by right of creation. The psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all of them that dwell therein." But when God made Adam and placed Adam here on the earth, God gave to Adam the earth. It was sort of a gift of God to man that he might enjoy the beauty of the earth, the glory of God's creation, the wonderful things that are here on this planet, to take care of it, to dress the garden, and to enjoy God's beautiful creation. In Genesis 1:26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, let him have the dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and every moving thing, and over all the earth and everything that creeps upon the earth." Let man have it. Dominion over all the earth. And so it was given by God to man, a wonderful gift to take care of and to enjoy. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed the command of God and they ate of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, their action was actually a double action. One, it was disobedience to the commandment of God. But number two, it was obedience to the suggestion of Satan. So it was actually a double action. Disobedience to God, obedience to Satan. And in so doing, they actually turned the control of the earth over to Satan. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said, "Know ye not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Adam and Eve became the servants or slaves of Satan, slaves to their flesh. Now, if you yield yourself to obey the lust and the desires of your flesh, you will become a slave to your flesh. If you will yield yourself to obey the impulses of the Spirit and the commands of the Spirit, then you will become slaves to the Spirit. It will be one or the other. You will either be living after the flesh and serving the flesh, or you'll be living after the Spirit and serving the Spirit. Adam and Eve chose to live after the flesh, and thus they became slaves to their flesh, or in bondage to their flesh. But through their action, Satan gained the control over the earth. You remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil, one of the temptations was to take him to a high mountain and to show him all of the kingdoms of the earth. And Satan said unto him, "All of these I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. For they are mine, and I can give them to whomever I please." Satan is bragging that the earth belongs to him. He can give it to whomever he pleases. And Jesus doesn't dispute him. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, no, they don't belong." He recognized that Satan controls the earth, that it is under his dominion and control. He recognized that. Satan was bragging over the fact that the earth belonged to him. Jesus twice calls him the prince of this world. Paul makes reference to him as the god of this world. That is, he is the god that this world worships. And of course, it is quite obvious as you look at the world scene today that Satan is in control, that unrighteousness seems to be the fare of the day, coming out of Hollywood, the music, the films and so forth are quite obvious that man is being controlled by the lust of his flesh and by the powers of darkness, rather than by Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So Paul recognizes that the powers that control the world today are of Satan. This is why it is so completely wrong to blame God for the tragedies and the calamities that happen in the world today. These tragedies are the result of man's rebellion against the authority of God. Surely, God is not to blame for these things that are taking place that are so tragic and all within the world today, but actually they are things that are being controlled by Satan. But it's interesting, Satan is the spin master. And so we call hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes acts of God. Interesting, isn't it? Rather than recognizing that Satan is in control of the world today, whenever a tragedy takes place, we say, "Well, it was an act of God." No, it was an act of Satan. You say, "Well, does he control the winds?" Well, you remember when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples and this great boisterous wind came up, the waves were rising high and the little ship was being threatened to go under. And the disciples woke Jesus up. And what did he do? He rebuked the wind and the waves. And immediately there was a great calm. The word rebuked is the same word used when Jesus rebuked the evil spirits and commanded them to come out of a person. And so it would probably be more accurate for the insurance companies to call them acts of Satan rather than the acts of God. For Satan is a destroyer. In Revelation chapter 9:11, as it speaks about all of these evil spirits that are going to be loosed out of the abuso during the great tribulation period, it said they have a king over them, which is the angel of the abuso, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek, his name is Apollyon. Now, the Hebrew word Abaddon means destruction, and the Greek word Apollyon means the destroyer. Satan is a destroyer. He is out to destroy you and everyone else that he possibly can. Make no mistake, Satan is no friend of yours. But Jesus came in order to redeem the world back to God. Originally God's, he gave it to man. Man forfeited it to Satan. Now Jesus has come to redeem the world back to God. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Peter, writing of this redemption, said, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain manner of life, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was slain as a lamb without spot or without blemish." As we sang, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am." Notice that here in Revelation 5, as Jesus takes the scroll, they sing a new song declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and to loose the seals. For he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood out of every people, tongue, kindred, and nation." In the Old Testament, there were certain laws that applied to the redeeming of something that had been lost. It was laws that concerned the redeeming of individuals. You see, in the time of the Old Testament, if you owed a debt and you were unable to pay it, the one to whom the debt was owed could bring you to court, and they would order the sell of you as a slave. And the money that was received by selling you would be used to pay the debt that you owed. Say that you were sold into slavery. If you had a relative who felt sorry for you, they could come and they could redeem you, pay the price that you owed, and you would be set free. They were called the Goel, or the kinsman redeemer. But there were also the laws that dealt with the loss of property. If, for financial reasons, you had to sell, say, your field, then you had the right to buy the field back. And again, if you were unable to do so, then a kinsman redeemer, a family member, could come along and they could pay and redeem the field for you so that it remains in the family. Now, if you sold a home that was within a walled city, You had 1 year to redeem it, or a family member coming in to redeem it. And if it was not redeemed in that first year, then the property went into the hands of the new ownership forever, perpetually. They then had full control. This is why when the scroll, the title deed to the earth, is being held in the right hand and the time of redemption has come, when the angel proclaims with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to take this scroll and to loose the seals?" When no one is found worthy, John begins to sob. Why? Because it meant that the world would go on forever under the control and power of Satan and his destructive work. And that thought was too great for John to accept, and he began to sob with the thought of the world continuing under Satan's authority and power. But one of the elders said to John, "John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take the scroll and to loose the seals." This law of redemption had a very interesting illustration in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. There was a couple who lived in Bethlehem whose names were Elimelech and Naomi. They had two sons, both of them rather sickly, but because of a prolonged drought in Bethlehem, they sold the field that they owned, and they decided with their family to move over to Moab, where there was more rain. When they came to Moab, the boys fell in love with Moabitish girls, married them. But before they could have children, they both died, and also Elimelech died. So Naomi said to the two girls, "Girls, I'm going to move back to Bethlehem, to my family there. There's nothing but bitterness and memories here in Moab." And so the one daughter-in-law went back to her parents, and the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, said, "I ask you, please don't ask me to leave you or to forsake you or to return from following after you, because wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And God forbid if anything but death should separate us." So Ruth, her daughter-in-law, came back with Naomi to Bethlehem. And because of their poverty, it was necessary for them to get food some way. And under the law, there was the provision that you could go into the field of grain or into the vineyards or whatever, after the owner had gone through and harvested the crop. He would only be allowed to go through once, not the second time. Anything that was remaining after the harvesters had gone through was free to the poor people of the land. They could move into the orchard or to the vineyard, and they could then take that which was left after the first harvest by the owner. And so Ruth went out, and they called it gleaning, to glean in the grain fields because it was the time of grain harvest. It just so happened she went to the field of a very wealthy man whose name was Boaz. And when he saw her in the field, he inquired of his servants, "Who is that cute little gal?" And they said, "That's Ruth, the Moabitess. You remember Naomi's daughter-in-law." He said, "Tell her I want to see her." And so Ruth was called to Boaz, and He said, I've heard of the kindness that you have shown to Naomi. I think that's wonderful. He said, I want you to stay in my field and follow after my reapers. And I've commanded the young men to treat you right. When they draw water, you may drink of it. And at lunchtime, you can come and dip your bread in their soups. And so Ruth thanked him and said, you know, who am I that you should take note of me and all? But anyhow, he was quite interested. And so he then instructed his workers. Now, when you see Ruth behind you, just drop hands full on purpose for her. And if she happens to go over into the fields where you have not yet harvested, leave her alone. Let her go. So when Ruth came home with a bushel of wheat, Naomi said, where in the world were you gleaning today? And Ruth said, well, it was in a field by a man by the name of Boaz. And he told me to stay in his fields. Naomi said, you obey that, sweetheart. Don't let him catch you in any other field. God is good to us. He happens to be a brother of my husband, Elimelech. So at the appropriate time, Ruth said to Boaz, I would like you to fulfill the law of succession and redemption. Now, the law of succession was provided in case a man would marry a woman and die before he had any children. Rather than allow his name to die in Israel, his brother was to take that woman as his wife, and the first child born would be named after the dead brother so that the name would be kept alive in Israel. Now, the seed of Elimelech was cut off inasmuch as the two sons died before they could get married, and thus there was the danger of the loss of his name. And so Boaz said, ooh, I like that, but there's a problem. I have another brother, and he is closer in birth to Elimelech than I am. He has the first right to redeem the field. So he said, you go back to Naomi. Let me see what I can do. So in the morning, Boaz was at the gate of the city where the judges gathered. And when his brother came through the gate, he said, hey, brother, come over here. I want to talk to you. He said, you remember our brother Elimelech, who when Naomi moved over to Moab, they sold their field and they moved to Moab. Well, the time has come to redeem the field, and you have the first right of redemption. The brother said, well, great, I'll take it. Boaz says, there's a hitch. Whoever takes the field will be required to have a child by Ruth in order to raise up the brother's name in Israel. And Boaz's brother said, oh, Boaz, you know my wife would never stand for that. You're a single man. Why don't you redeem it, Boaz? And Boaz said, all right. And so he redeemed the field and took Ruth as his bride. And they had a son they named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, the wonderful king of Israel. But the picture is that of redemption. The redeeming of the field, Boaz, not because he needed or wanted another field, but he was in love with Ruth. He wanted the bride. And so he purchased the field to get the bride. When you come over to the New Testament, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man going through a field and discovering a treasure. And who for the joy of the discovery of the treasure goes out and sells everything that he has in order that he might purchase the field so he can obtain the treasure. Now, in parables, the field represents the world. So the question then is, who gave everything to purchase the world? And of course, the answer comes back. It was Jesus, who gave his own life to redeem this world back to God. Why? Because God wanted another planet? No. He was in love with the treasure, which turns out to be the church of Jesus Christ, that he might take the treasure out of the field, out of the world. And so you have that beautiful picture in the Old Testament of redemption, and it gives you an idea of how that Jesus came to redeem us who were in slavery to sin, to redeem the world that had been forfeited to Satan. And so we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and loose the seals, for he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood. When John declares no man was found worthy to take the scroll or loose the seals, that tells us that no organization or government or man can redeem the world from the power of Satan. There's no political power that can bring redemption. The UN cannot save the world. There's only one who can save the world, and that is Jesus Christ. No one can redeem you. No one is worthy. You can't redeem yourself. Religion cannot save you. The keeping of the law cannot save you. Good works cannot save you. The golden rule cannot save you. As the hymn goes, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He only is able to redeem. John wept because no one was found worthy, but his sobs were mollified by the elder who said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." Oh, thank God, Jesus paid the price to redeem you from your sin, and he paid the price to redeem the world from the powers of darkness. And it is only a matter of a short time until this redemption comes due and Jesus will step forth in heaven, take the scroll, and begin to loose the seals. And in chapter 10, he comes back to the earth, setting one foot upon the sea and one foot upon the earth with the open scroll, declaring that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Messiah, laying claim to that which he purchased when he died on the cross for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the picture and we see your glorious plan of redemption, how thankful we are that Jesus came as a man that he might be a kinsman redeemer, and that he went to the cross and paid the price to redeem us from our sin and to redeem the world from the powers of darkness. And Lord, today we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We acknowledge the glorious salvation that he purchased for us at such a great cost. And we thank you, Lord, that as the result of this redemption, we have that glorious hope for the coming kingdom of God and the reign of the Lord over all the earth. O Lord, may thy kingdom come and thy will be done here in earth, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front this morning to pray for you. If you are not certain that you have been redeemed, if you're not certain that you are a child of God, that when Jesus comes, he'll take you into the kingdom of God. If you don't have that assurance, if you don't know for certain that you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, then I would encourage you to come forward and pray with the pastors this morning. If you do not know for sure that when you die you're going to go to heaven, that you're ready to meet God, now is the time to make your provision. Now is the time to accept that work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And we encourage you, come forward as soon as we're dismissed. They're here to pray for you, that you might know for sure that you're a child of God. John, writing to the believers, said, "These things write we unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." You can know that. Make sure you do.